have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Thank you, Jesus. I want to acknowledge that the other night, that was on Friday night at 6:30, Jerry Bilodeau and Marvin Smith co-conducted a communion a service online, and praise God, I got in just a little bit late on that, but I did sit down and receive from that, so I appreciate the body stepping up and doing things. There's absolutely nowhere in the Word of God that it says that only an ordained minister can lead you into the communion service. That's not true. It's between you and the Lord, and I encourage you to do it on your own. Go before the Lord. It's coming into remembrance. Go back to the website and find on the website. Last week we taught about remembering, and it's all about remembering. It's about remembering and not forgetting what he has already done. You know, I did a message years ago called The Past Tense of God's Word. The past tense, things that are already done, that all we need to do is lay hold of them by faith. And you know, I've heard people say, God's going to heal me. And I've mentioned this before, but that's really not faith. Oh, it will manifest, you could say that. But by his stripes, I was already healed. We were healed. Christ has already redeemed me from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and shut those lobby doors, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why I'm hearing such an echo, but I am. John chapter 20, and the title of the message today is Day One. What is Sunday? It's the first day of the week, right? First day of the week, it's day one. And I'll go into that in a moment as to why it's titled that today. But John chapter 20, read along with me, and beginning there in verse number 1, this is John's account of the resurrection of Christ. It reads this way: "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Verse 6, Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Verse 11, But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can you just feel the excitement when she realized it was Jesus? Oh, that just, I mean, my goodness. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, this is John's account of the resurrection. The resurrection is in the other three Gospels as well, of course, and you should read all of them and compare them and kind of do a cross-section of how they mesh together. That's a good thing to do. That ought to be part of your study. Praise God. But as I think about the resurrection, I want to back you up just a little bit to the time when Jesus actually died. It would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. And remember, the scripture said in Matthew 27, verse 51, that when he did die, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And we realize that there was another witness. Remember, there's another witness that happened in the temple. There's a book called the Book of Yoma. And it is contained in Yoma, which is a writing of the rabbis in Tractate 39. I think that's interesting. Jesus had 39 stripes laid on his back. But anyway, Tractate 39 in this writing of the rabbis speaks of an event that happened in the temple. And it would have been 40 years before the destruction of the temple. That would have put it right at 30 AD. That the doors in the temple swung open by themselves that day. Now, somebody will try to explain that away and say, well, that was because of the earthquake. I'm going to tell you what happened. Did the curtain tear? That curtain was about 3-4 inches thick. Did that tear from top to bottom just because an earthquake happened? No. God took his finger and split that curtain, and that symbolized that he was moving out of that place made with hands and would now move into the hearts of believers. But those doors swinging open, which the rabbis testify of, also signified that God had moved out of the temple. And at that moment, that occurred. Jesus had said, and we remember that he said, "It is finished." Remember that? It is finished. He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. It is finished. In Greek, it reads teleo or tetelestai, and that's a banking term that means the price is paid in full. Actually, in Hebrew, Jesus would have said kula or kala, and that phrase in itself is very revealing. It is finished. Same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, when the Lord finished creating heaven and earth. I'm going to tell you something. There was nothing else that needed to be done. The sacrifice was complete at that moment. And sins were forgiven. And it was complete. Oh, completed. It was finished. So there's a lot of talk about, you know, what Jesus had to do after that. No, no, no. It was finished. And he told this thief on the cross, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." That's another very revealing Hebraic thing. "Today you're going to be with me." He didn't say in Hades. He didn't say in Paradiso. He said, "Today you're going to be with me in Gan Eden." That's Hebrew. Gan Eden for, and we know, what does Gan Eden sound like? The Garden of Eden, right? Gan Eden is literally in the lap of God's luxury. It's finished. Here we go. You're going to see me. You're going to be with me in Gan Eden this day. Wonderful, wonderful news. He had to come back down and get his body and then present his body alive. The body did not begin to rot. After 3 days, the body would begin to rot and putrefy, and his body, the Bible said, would not see corruption. Oh, my, my. Wonderful, wonderful truths that we see in the Word. And here's the fact of the matter is that Jesus rose up from the dead, and he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. Now, you know, we can get into a theological, I don't want to get into theological dispute. People dispute stuff about what happened between the cross and the throne, but I think Hebraically it's very, very clear. Okay. But I love this. The different witnesses that occurred that spoke of him. Oh, he's moving out of this. He's not going to dwell in this temple made with hands where only one person can go in there once a year on behalf of all the people. There was one who would come into the hearts of those that believed on him. And that's Jesus Christ. God in the flesh who rose up from the dead and is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And we receive him into our hearts. We believe on him. The doorposts are marked all along the way of things that the Lord did as signs and wonders to show his glory. Christ, the Bible said, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, the glory of God. In another part in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he was raised up from the dead by the Spirit of God. There's such wonderful truth there. But I want to go into a portion of Scripture. We read this account, and I love John's account. I love the various accounts of the resurrection, and every one of them affirmed the fact that he's alive. He's alive. I saw online the other day, Marty Clancy, who's a good friend of ours. In fact, he ordained Pastor John and I, and also Robert Turner, a good friend of ours. And Marty sang the song, He's Alive. It was at Don Francisco, wasn't it? It was online on Reverb Nation. And thank you, Jesus. I love that song. He's alive. Hallelujah, he's alive. He rose up from the dead. All right, let's go over to Philippians chapter 3 and now take a look at something that Paul brought out. Philippians chapter 3. And this is going to be revealing to us regarding what you and I need to do in our lives on a daily basis in order to touch this power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I told you I would tell you about day one because I titled the message Day One. Day one. It's Sunday. Sure it is. Day one. In Hebrew, day one, Sunday, literally means day one. That's what it means, first day. And when we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ, it's the beginning. When you and I believed on Jesus and received him and believed on the resurrection, him raising up from the dead and being alive forevermore, accept that, believe on that, that's where our new life began. Day one. Old things pass away, all things became new. Day one. It's tied to the resurrection. Day one. First day of the week. Somebody asked me one time, and those of you that have been a part of Solid Rock heard me teach on this before, but Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, the time of the evening sacrifice between the two sunsets. And so if he's in the ground, they buried him before the Sabbath actually would begin, before sundown, then that's Friday afternoon. Into early Friday evening, so he's placed in the tomb at that time. But the Bible says that he would be 3 days and three nights in the Lev Ha'aretz, which is heart of the earth, which is not somewhere in the middle of the earth. Lev Ha'aretz is a synonymous or an idiomatic term, if you will, for a hole in the ground or the grave. Or the lower parts, it reads that way in Greek, the lower parts when he descended, it meant he went into the grave. They put his body in the grave. When that happened at, you know, late Friday afternoon, from Friday afternoon until midnight on Friday is considered in Hebrew thought a day and a night. Okay, because there was a day, light and night, okay? A day and a night. All day Saturday is a day and a night. From Sunday at midnight until early in the morning when he rose is also a day and a night. A day and a night is a Hebrew idiom that does not mean an absolute 24-hour period of time. Any portion of a day in Hebrew thought is equivalent then to a day and a night. And that's why it said 3 days and three nights. It wasn't 72 hours. It was actually less than that. But we praise God that the word is very clear. And sometimes people come up with all sorts of goofy stuff because they don't realize that they're reading a book that has its roots in Hebrew. Or they don't do the study on the Greek language that brings out truths that are based in the foundation of the Hebrew. So it's very interesting, but hallelujah again. He died on Friday afternoon, a day and a night, Saturday all day, a day and a night, Sunday morning, midnight until early in the morning when he arose on day one, Yom Rishon, then that was a day and a night. 3 days and three nights coincides perfectly with what the Word of God has to say. So here in Philippians chapter 3, y'all there? Everybody there? Philippians chapter 3, I want to take a look at verse number 7. Paul says this, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him," oh, look at verse 10, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He goes on in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Do you see that? "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now the Lord laid this portion of scripture in my heart the other day and told me that I was to minister on it. And I'm like, okay, I can do that, Lord. Now you're just going to have to show me what you want brought out from these verses. And really, we talk about the resurrection of Christ. We talk about that. I mentioned to you that in Romans chapter 6, let me see, I wrote the reference down. In verse number 4, it said that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it said, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you," what's he going to do? He's going to quicken your mortal body, right? Make it alive is what that means. And so I started to meditate on that. And I thought about what Paul is saying here. And Paul basically is talking about the importance of not giving a great amount of importance to your own life. And so as I thought about that and began to meditate on that, it was like, okay, Lord. So Paul didn't count his life as anything. And in comparison to eternity, he said it's compared literally, I count this thing loss. I consider it the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ or be an effective minister or witness of Christ in the earth. Hey, he put himself behind the meeting the needs of other people. This genuinely points at the fact that you can't be selfish in this life. Jesus was the example of somebody who wasn't selfish, right? He could have, and we talked about this the other day, called upon 12 legions of angels and been delivered out of that horrific scene. He didn't have to take that beating. He didn't have to let them nail him to a cross, stick him with a spear, jam a crown of thorns on his head. He didn't have to let them crucify him like he did. He was so selfless that he put your needs and my needs, eternity, those needs for eternity, ahead of his own personal feelings. Now remember, Christ was all God, but he was also all man. And he laid aside his privilege of deity. He never laid aside his deity. He laid aside the privileges of deity and decided to function as a man so as to set an example for us. So then he says, the works I do, you go do it. Well, why can we do the same works he did? Because he's given us authority in his name and his spirit to dwell in us. But how are we going to touch the power of the resurrection or have that function in our lives on a continual basis? It has to start first and foremost with denying yourself, the things that you'd rather do. People get very selfish in their lives, and suddenly, what about my needs? It's all about me. It's not about your needs anymore. It's about me. I'll tell you, in our marriage, the minute, and I can only speak for me, but the minute I have become the least bit selfish, it causes problems. Anytime you get into a dispute with your mate or another person, it's normally because you're being selfish. Selfishness is a very, very serious issue. And it's one that we have to learn to continually push down because the flesh wants to get its comeuppance. Your flesh wants to be the one that's recognized. Your flesh wants to be the one that gets all the accolades. It's nice to have people tell you thank you. But you know what? Are you going to do it even if they don't say thank you? It's nice to have people tell you that food was really good, but are you going to feed your family regardless of whether they have good manners or not? Because that's really bad manners, amen? You need to say thank you, and you need to say it was an excellent meal. Praise God for it. But selfishness will enter into the equation, and when it does, it brings great destruction with it. That's what Paul's pointing at here. He had to consider his life less than important. In the terms of how eternity will be and the things that he was called to do here in the earth, he had to lay that aside, just as Jesus laid it aside. That was the example. Paul had to lay it aside. You and I have to lay it aside. That I may know him in verse 10. But back up to verse 9. And be found in him not having my own righteousness. What does the Bible say? In fact, the Lord woke me up about 1:30 this morning. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you could have told me that 2 hours ago. It would have been okay with me. But anyway, he woke me up and brought Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 to mind regarding this. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I mean, it's amazing. You know, you go to bed, you're really tired, and you wake up a little while later, and you're wide awake, and Scripture's coming to you. Well, that's wonderful. If he's going to wake you up, it's nice that he touches you and you're alert suddenly. And then it's even nicer when he says, okay, lay back down, and he touches you, and you go back to sleep. Amen. That's even better. Yeah, but, so I thought on that for a little bit. But seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye where? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that people out there in the world, and frankly, a lot of people in the church are chasing after, will be added to you. Well, Pastor Dan, I mean, I've got to look out for me and my own. I've got to become successful. That's not the way to do it. Oh, you need to work hard. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't even eat. And I'm not advocating a lazy lifestyle. What I'm advocating is a lifestyle that puts God first. Diligence, hard work, yes, need to be right in there, but the Lord first. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is his rule and reign in us. And if I'm seeking his rule and reign in me, he's going to tell me to not be selfish. Amen? He's going to move upon me to reach out to others. Selfishness is a terrible, terrible trait to have in a person's life. Have you ever met a selfish person? Have you ever been selfish? Every one of us have been selfish because we have a flesh that we have to deal with. And so we have to recognize that selfishness is not what we ought to be involved in. But I look at this, and verse number 9 says, again, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That phrase there, the faith of Christ, is in the genitive case in Greek, and it literally is talking about Christ's faith. And what you need to get from this is that the faith of Christ purchased everything that you have need of in your life to be successful, not only spiritually, but even naturally here in this earth. He provided everything, all the covenant rights, it's all there, and that was wrought through the faith of Christ. Now, it's not for me to take and use the faith of Christ. I am commanded to hear the word and have faith develop in me. And on numerous occasions, the Lord said things like, by your faith be it done unto you, or be it done unto you according to your faith. And so I think about that. Well, okay, the faith of Christ purchased all this. He rose up. He did what he did. He lived this holy, spotless, sinless life. He went to a cross selflessly, went to the cross, took a horrific beating, was nailed, died, nailed to the cross, died, rose up from the dead, alive forevermore. And now he comes and he tells us, you know, you need to count your life but lost so that you can go out and win others to Christ. And remember, it was his faith that did what you and I had need of. His faith purchased all of this. It was by his faith, the faith of Christ, that all of this was made available to you and I. And then you and I have a choice. Either we're going to receive it and believe in what his faith accomplished, or we're not. By your faith, Pastor John, be it done unto you. What does that mean? You're having faith in what his faith did. Faith in what the faith of Christ accomplished. The covenants laid out before us. All of these rights beginning with eternal life. But then health and well-being. A prosperity in every area of your life. In your relationships. Where your finances are concerned. He wants to meet your needs in abundance. It's all laid out. Peace of mind. The chastisement, the Bible said, of our peace was upon him. You can look at the crown of thorns and it encircled his head and it was putting pressure on him and horrific pain. He bore that so you and I could have peace of mind. It's all there. And it was the faith of Christ that purchased every bit of it. So now you and I, what do? We hear the word. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we hear the word. Amen. And faith rises in you. So you start saying what God says about you. I talked to Elnora last night. And Elnora, I said, how are you doing? Blessed, highly favored of the Lord. You know how Elnora answers you. Praise God for that. I love to hear that. And she's being more blessed now than she more than likely has ever been in her life. Thank you, Jesus. But what's coming out of your mouth? What are you saying about yourself? Remember, it was the faith of Christ that purchased all of this for you so that now you can hear the story of the resurrection and faith rises in you. And then you say, I believe that. And I believe what the faith of Christ did for me. I believe what the faith of Christ purchased for me. In Jesus' name, I receive my health and my well-being. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. That, okay, verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. And this is all tied in there. It's not your own righteousness. It's the righteousness that the faith of Jesus purchased that you and I accept and believe in when we trusted him. What did we trust in? We trusted in what he did, the completed or finished work of Christ. Oh, you're the door? I'm going through that door. I believe in you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Victory in Jesus. It was his faith that caused that victory to come about. And you and I, all we can do is go, I accept that. I believe on that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So In order to know the power of his resurrection, you and I must count all things, including our lives, but loss. How you treat people shows whether you're in touch with his power. How you treat people. Are you Christ-like in your actions? Hey, faith only works by love. What is that? Galatians 5 verse 6, I believe, or 6 verse 5. You know, I'm going to check it out because I don't want to give you the wrong address. It's 5 verse 6. Faith which works by love. Galatians 5 verse 6. Faith won't work if you're not in love. 1 Corinthians 13 brings that fact out. You could have faith to move mountains, but if you don't walk in love, it isn't going to work. You can give your body to be sacrificed, to give all you have. First Corinthians 13 brings all that out. And you know, it ends up being nothing if you're not walking in love. So there are those that are going through the motions and really underneath it all have a very selfish motive in it. I'm not in ministry to become famous. I am not in ministry to be well known. So when I go down the street, people recognize me and say, there goes Pastor Dan. That's Pastor Dan. I don't care if they know me or not. Who do I want them to know? I want them to know Jesus. I want them to see Christ in me. Hallelujah. Now we need to carry ourselves as fine representatives of him in this earth, okay? I'm not saying to go around and you know, have, you know, well, now some of the young people today are wearing holes in their pants on purpose, you know. And that's okay. Whatever. You like that. You live in Wisconsin in the wintertime. You're not going to like that. I lived in Wisconsin. And I remember back when I came home from Florida in early 1979, and I had these jeans. And remember when we were down there, it was hot. I mean, we built this house in Florida, Pastor John and I, with my cousin who was a contractor. And we did that. We were there for like, I don't know, 6 months, five, whatever it was. It was a while, 5 months, I forget. Anyway, but I had some jeans that on the cool mornings when you'd get up, even in Florida, we'd put jeans on, a t-shirt, you know, and work. And in time, they ripped, and I had rips in the knees. And they were really comfortable pair of jeans, and I really liked them. And so I was like, well, I'm going to wear these. And I'd wear them around. And boy, when that winter wind hit right up your pants leg, right up your backside, right down, I mean up and down. You're going, oh, this is stupid. I don't care if it looks cool or not. It's stupid. And not only cool, it was downright cold. Amen. So I was doing that a long time before it became popular. In fact, some of the folks out there paying $150, $200, I saw a pair of jeans that were all ripped up like that, a name, and they were $625 for a pair of jeans. I was like, man, I got a whole closet of jeans. I'll cut holes in and sell them to you for that if you want them. But you don't have to go around with holes in, unless you want to in your clothing. And I know it's a fashion statement and all that, and I'm good with that. I had a pair on yesterday. Wasn't that yesterday? I had a pair on that have a rip in the knee. I did. Walking around like I'm fashion man, you know. Hey, I got a rip. Mine's actually from working in them, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, if you want rips in your pants, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. Okay? I'm not one of these who's going to judge you over a rip in your pants. I don't care as long as it's not in a bad spot. Amen. But, you know, the knees, no biggie. Thank you, Jesus. But the Lord has provided everything for us so that we can live comfortably in the earth. But if we're going to come into touch with the power of his resurrection and be made conformable unto his death, so that you might attain unto the resurrection of the dead or touch that power or flow in that power, you're going to have to learn to put others ahead of you. What is it? Jesus, others, and you. You remember Joy, J-O-I? Jesus first, others, and then you. The book that Brian Piccolo wrote, and they made a movie about it, the running back from the Chicago Bears from back in the 60s, I believe it was. He was with Gale Sayers, right? And he died of cancer at a very young age, but he wrote the book, I Am Third. And that meant that the Lord was first, others ahead, right after the Lord. First in my life, second are other people. And then I come after that. And that needs to be the way we conduct our lives. Stop being selfish and start being other people-minded. Well, that's powerful. How you treat people shows whether you're in touch with the power of God. That's a heavy statement. How you treat people shows whether you're in touch with the power of God. Because Paul's saying you're not going to be unless you do this. Unless you recognize it is him. And he has to come ahead of everything else, and you have to come behind, and you need to start reaching out to others the way Christ reached out to others. I believe Paul was a very selfless individual. Is that natural for us to be selfless? Absolutely not. That's the struggle people have. It's about me. It's about my needs. What about me? Well, what about you? I want your needs met, but I have found one of the ways to get your needs met is to give. How do you get your financial needs met? You give. You give, and then it's given back to you again. We taught Austin this from the time he was old enough to hold a coin in his hand, right? That everything that you're given, you turn around and you give back a tenth of it unto the Lord. And then some. That's how you end up being blessed in your life, is by giving. There's a law that works. And it works whether you're doing it with finances. It works if you're doing it with love. It works in the negative. If you give out a smart word to somebody, you probably get a smart word back at you. Right? I mean, treat people unkindly and they'll retaliate. I've seen that in the world. But I've also seen when you're nice to somebody. I remember Dwight Thompson years ago out in California. I loved watching Dwight Thompson. He was a great guy, still is a great guy. But he was talking about he and his wife Zonell, they were on Praise the Lord one night. And he talked about driving down the highway and some guy cut him off, boy, and he wanted to give him a piece of his mind, you know. And this guy was on national TV. And he's like shaking his fist and he's going, pull over. And so the guy pulls over and Dwight pulls over and gets out of his car. And this guy gets out and he kind of has to unfold to get out because he's a giant. And Dwight walks up to him, you know, at first, and he walks up to him, I just want to say hello to you, and he shakes his hand. And I thought about how the opportunity to get mad at people, and the guy's like, oh, I thought you were mad at me. And Dwight, like, oh, well, you know, how are you doing? I just want to say hello to you today. Right. You know, when somebody flashes you the finger, I've had that happen to me before, and you wave at them. Hi, I got 10 right here. Hi, you know. Don't give it back to him. Don't say, pull over. He might have a gun for crying out loud. Selflessness. Less of yourself being the number one thing in your life. You need to have Jesus number one. Seek first his rule and reign in you. And then all of the other things you have need of will come to pass in your life. You want to touch the resurrection power of God? It starts by walking in that kind of love. That's how your faith will work, is when you're stepping out in that kind of love. So let's practice that in our lives on a daily basis. Let's remember that later on today when a frustration hits, something happens. Somebody says something to you in the next few days or what have you, or you see something on TV and you want to lash out and curse that person. Don't do that. You'd be better just turning away from that than to get all caught up in the strife that goes with that kind of mindset. Amen? Somebody say, well, now, so you're just talking about us getting into works here, Pastor Dan. No. What I'm talking to you about is being like Jesus. And if you want to call that a work, that's a godly work. That's a godly work. That's something that all of us need to do. The Bible says that faith without works is dead, lifeless, has no power to it. You want your faith to have power? You want to touch the power that raised Jesus up from the dead and function in that? And when you lay hands on the sick, they recover? That's part of the covenant right to a believer. That's what Pastor John really referred to before in Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission. Believers go forth, they lay hands on the sick, and they recover. Hey, that's not going to happen if you're fighting with people all the time. That's not going to happen if everybody else is secondary and you are numero uno in your life. You got to get things in the right order, the right perspective. The Lord needs to come first. That's what I tell the church, and a lot of you out there have heard me say it. You know, that's why you need to be in church. I know right now we can't, but we are the church. You need to come together with your church body. When we're able to do this again in just a few weeks, you know it's going to happen. And when we're able to come back together again, that's a good practice ground to put other people ahead of yourself. And don't give me this, I've got to take care of me and just, you know, check out of going to church ever. And don't make going to church a once a year thing either or twice a year thing. That's not a good thing. You need to keep Jesus first every day. You want the blessings that go with it, the blessings you see some other people walk in, you know. I mean, I can use myself easily as an example because I know me better than anybody in here knows me, even my wife. And I know that in my heart, I constantly have to check that I don't become selfish. And my lifestyle is that of I want to help people. It's the nature of what Pastor John and I do. It's about reaching out and helping people, both spiritually and physically. And you know, that's really where it starts and it ends. And if we're going to touch the power of the resurrection, it has to be that we keep Jesus first and put ourselves back and reach out to others and let the love of Christ work in us and through us. Praise God. And you may have to forget some things. Paul mentioned that. I have to forget the things that are in the past. See, day one marks the new beginning. And there are some things that happened before that the devil's going to try to bring up to you and get you into old thought patterns and mindsets that always looked out for you and yourself. Some people have this, it's about me and my family. Well, I understand that. You need to take care of your household and your family, but you also need to reach out to other people. And your kids need to see that, and others need to see it. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand up. We are just a few of us in here right now. But let's go ahead and stand up and bow our heads before the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, and let's pray. Father, we praise you and bless you on this resurrection day. We are so thankful for the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus up from the dead. And it is, of course, you, your glory, your spirit that lives and dwells in us today. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for that message, Lord God, of putting others ahead of ourselves and not allowing the things of the flesh to push you right off to the side and off the top of our priority list. I thank you and give you the glory today for that. I bless your holy name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we'll do this. We'll walk this way. And as a consequence, we will see your glory manifest through us, in us, among us, upon us, and upon others. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? Amen. Now.